Let's take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John. Today we'll begin by looking at John 10, 1 through 21. And in this passage, Jesus gives a parable, an allegory, a story to be told or an image to be told with a lesson behind it. And then he gives two interpretations of the one parable. And today we'll look at one interpretation, and next week we will look at the second interpretation. But let us look at John 10, beginning with verse 1. If you do not know where we are in the book of John, this is actually a continuation of John 9. And Jesus, having healed the formerly blind man, and this had caused some concern and consternation amongst the Jews, not sure how to interpret this, all kinds of accusations going back and forth, they respond ultimately by removing him from the synagogue because he is giving glory to Jesus. Jesus finds him, reveals himself most fully to him, and the man worships the Lord Jesus. Other Pharisees were around and criticizing the actions of Jesus and the blind man. And so in that context, Jesus continues as he speaks not only to the blind man, but also to the Pharisees who are around. Beginning with verse 1, truly, truly, and we've looked at Scripture before, that means what I'm about to say you need to pay attention to. It's very important. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but they will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. A division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, he has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon-possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? Our Father, I pray that as you, through your Son, gave sight to the blind man, I pray that you would give sight to our own eyes, our spiritual eyes, that we may see. May you give hearing to our spiritual ears, that we may hear. give enlightenment to our minds that we may understand that indeed today Jesus is the door of our salvation and security and satisfaction. We pray, Lord, that we all will have entered through Jesus and today be saved. And we pray these things in His glorious name. Amen. And please be seated. As I said, Jesus tells this parable in light of the Pharisee's stance towards this formerly blind man. Still, not only having kicked him out of the synagogue, they now pursue him to continue to criticize both he and Jesus, and therefore Jesus comes to his aid. Let us not miss that in this language of the shepherd, protecting his sheep, that this is exactly what Jesus is doing with this parable. He is now protecting this new sheep in his flock, even at the moment. Though they may not see exactly all that is transpiring, let us not miss that, that Jesus is willing to protect his flock even from the very beginning. Jesus, as he gives this, it says that those that were around him did not understand what he was saying, and so he explained the parable of verses 1 through 5 in a twofold way. Now, the language of the shepherd is very strong in this portion of the scripture, and it will be from verses 22 and following. And so, since that's going to take most of our time, I want to spend today's time on the door, and then maybe the next couple of weeks on Jesus being the shepherd, as that is the overarching theme of the passage. But we see in verses 7 through 10 that Jesus does give an interpretation that takes a little bit of time and yet is very weighty for us. Jesus is going to say, I am the good shepherd. We will get there. But Jesus also says today in verses 7 through 10, I am the door. I am the door. Or depending on your translation, it may say, I am the gate. The gate. We think of a door perhaps in terms of a door like this to the side into the building, or the door of our house in terms of entrance and perhaps even protection. The same idea for the gate of the sheepfold was meant to be, there was only one gate and it was meant to protect the sheep from getting out and perhaps getting harmed. It was meant to protect the sheep, to keep them in, and those who were not supposed to be messing around with the sheep, to keep them from being able to come in. And so Jesus identifies himself as the door. Notice in verse 7, I am the door of the sheep. This door reference I want us to see contains perhaps three promises that I want us to look at and focus on this morning. This identification of Jesus as the door has three promises. The first is this: Jesus is the door which opens salvation for his sheep. Jesus is the door which opens salvation for his sheep. I want us to notice very clearly that Jesus does not say, I am one of the doors. Nor does Jesus say, I may be the door for the sheep. In my study this week, there were several New Testament scholars that made a point of saying that the way the Greek is written, the I is emphatic. I and no other am the door. There is only one door. The definite article is there. Not, I am one of the doors unto eternal life. I am one of the doors into the family, the kingdom of God. I am one of the doors of the sheep. No. I, emphatically, I alone am the singular door of the sheep. That statement alone will get you much criticism in today's society. How exclusive, how mean-spirited for you to say that there is but one way into the fold of God. And our answer is this: I didn't say it. Jesus says that. Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. How mean, how gracious. How gracious that Jesus would reveal, I am the door for the sheep. All of you who desire to be in the fold of God, all of you who desire to be in the kingdom of God, you want to know how? It's not by keeping of the law. It's not by being perfect. It's through me. This should sound familiar to us. John 14:6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He says this again in verse 9 in a much more inclusive way. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. But notice this, I am the door, the exact same emphatic construction. In case you missed it the first time, and the Pharisees might have been cleaning out the earwax from their ears. Did I just hear him say what I thought he said? In case you missed it the first time, let me say it a second time here in our verse 9. I am the door. And if anyone enters me, not only a formerly blind man, but even you Pharisees who count on your good works. Not only somebody who is sociably an outcast, a beggar of sorts, as we know the formerly blind man to be, but even the aristocracy, as the Pharisees are. If you will humble yourself and come through me, you shall be saved. How are the gates of righteousness opened? Not by our own works. But the gates of righteousness are opened by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. As He is perfect and in this life never sinned and perfectly carried out the will of the Father, even unto death, He has opened up the gates of righteousness for us, as we read from Psalm 118. It is not a matter of our one day going and meeting Peter at the pearly gates. Peter is not the one who lets us in. Jesus Christ is the gate of heaven. We shall not meet Peter at the gate. We shall meet the gate Himself, the Lord Jesus. And all who wish to enter in on that faraway day in our own hearts and minds must be already entering in that gate today by faith. Some verses perhaps to reflect on. Ephesians 2.18, you can write that down and listen to this. Ephesians 2.18, for through Him, Jesus, we both, Jews and Gentiles, we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. If you wanted to enter the Hardin home on 1338 Old Fort Road, how best should you do so? You should come through the door, right? You should come through the door. If we wish to have access to God the Father, we should come by the door, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Revelation 4:1, John relates to us after having given us the letters, or recounting for us the letters to the seven churches. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Who is the door that opens up heaven? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is, in His own words, He is the only door giving us salvation. What does this word to be saved mean here in verse 9? I am the door. If anyone, is that not good news there? If anyone enters, if any of you, even if you think you're guilty of only one sin, you are on the outside of the gates of heaven. But even if you think you are nothing but sin, even you, if you come through Jesus Christ, can be saved. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, young, old, respectable on the outside, not respectable on the outside. Anyone, introvert, extrovert, anyone, rich, poor, anyone, well-educated, barely educated. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. Well, what does that word mean? To be saved. Obviously, it's an important function of the door, that those who come through the door shall be saved. Salvation shall be theirs. Well, the word means basically to be safe and sound. To be safe and sound. It is used of a person who has recovered from an illness, particularly a deadly illness. It is used of a person who has come through a bad storm. It is used of a person who has survived a war. It is used of a person who was acquitted at court. And all of these descriptions apply to us as sinners, my friends. We were all at one time afflicted with the sickness of sin. Every one of us. None of us received a vaccination shot. We are all guilty sinners. And yet we are brought to health by coming to the person of Jesus Christ, giving to Him our sinfulness, and He giving to us the righteousness of God. We, by His stripes, Isaiah 53, we are healed. A person who has come through a bad storm. Would anyone say that the port of sin is a calm port? No, it is a tempest. And we remain in constant upheaval until we come to Jesus, who is our anchor in the storm. He is the one who gives us, in the book of Hebrews, safe harbor, safe passage in the midst of a storm. It is the Lord Jesus who, in the midst of a storm, speaks and all obeys and calms around Him. Jesus is the one who saves us from the tempest of sin in our lives. It is the Lord Jesus who brings us through as survivors in a war. The Bible tells us that with our sins, we are the enemies of God. That is harsh language, but it is Bible language. That outside of Jesus, we stand as the opposers of God. And worse than that, outside of Jesus, God stands opposing us. And in that war, we shall not win. But all who come through Jesus shall be brought through that war and shall be called a survivor and a son and a sheep, one who is saved from the very wrath of God. God. To be saved is to be acquitted at the court. To be saved implies that when I place my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when I enter by faith through the door of Jesus, when I believe that indeed at the cross all my sins were paid, I now have an advocate before a holy judge who argues on my behalf, that He has already taken the sin penalty for me, that there are no more charges to be brought before me because He has taken all my sins, and I stand not in my righteousness, but in His righteousness, and I am considered no longer guilty of that sin. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. And it is the moment that the use of the verb there, the moment of salvation, is the moment that you enter through. It is not the one day that I enter by faith into the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved years from now or the day that I die. No, the moment that I enter through the door of faith, the moment that I place my faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ, my trust upon Him, the moment that I see Him as the door of righteousness into eternity, and I trust in His work on the cross, at that moment then, I am saved. My sins have been forgiven. The illness of sin has been taken away, and I am healthy before God. I am brought into a safe harbor, no longer battered about by the storms of sins in my life. I am no longer at war with God, but rather I am at peace, says Romans 5, 1 and 2. I am at peace with God, and I stand before God not as a defendant, but as a worshiper and accepted before Him. I am the door. have you entered through? I can't do that for you. Your mother and your father do not get to have salvation for them and one other that their faith covers. You must enter through the door yourself. Have you entered through the door of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ? That's the first promise. The promise of salvation for all those who enter through Him. But there's a second promise. Just as Jesus is the door which opens salvation for His sheep, I also want you to notice that Jesus is the door which opens security or gives security for His sheep. Jesus is the door which gives security for His sheep. Matthew Henry has said that Jesus Christ is a door opened unto salvation and into the flock of God. But He is also a door closed against all His enemies. Jesus Christ protects and keeps safe His flock. Look here at verse 8. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. We have the same language up here in verse 10 where thieves and robbers try to get in, but the shepherd is the one who protects. The shepherd is the one who lays down his life on behalf of the sheep. Who are these thieves and robbers? It's a great question as you begin to look at the commentaries. There are some who think that those who came before Jesus are those false messiahs. Those men who claim to be the Messiah of Scripture, but prove themselves to be false. One like Judas the Galilean. Wouldn't it be just like Satan to raise up an imposter from the same home region as the one true Messiah? Josephus, the Jewish historian, interestingly states that Judas the Galilean called for a revolt against the government, calling his fellow Jews cowards if they continued to pay their taxes to Rome. This false Messiah then led a revolt, which led to a great slaughter. He was no true Messiah. He led them instead to either suffering, to death, or to slavery, all those who followed him. But our Savior leads to security and safety and life abundant. Most likely, when we're using this phrase in verse 8, and thieves and robbers, most commentators believe that who Jesus is talking to at the moment is none other than the Pharisees themselves. Talk about willing to just to say it like it is in front of who needs to hear it the most. Jesus is perhaps referring to the Pharisees as he says, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers." Why would he call the Pharisees thieves and robbers? Well, A.W. Pink helps us with this. In his commentary, he says, "But why should our Lord term the Pharisees thieves and robbers?" We believe that light is thrown on this question by a scripture such as Luke 11:52. There Jesus says, "Woe unto you," speaking to the Pharisees and scribes. "Woe unto you, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You entered not yourselves, and them that were entering in you hindered." The Pharisees were thieves, inasmuch as they seized positions which they had no right to occupy in the hearts of the people. They exerted an authority which did not justly belong to them, and unlawfully demanded a submission and subjection to which they could establish no valid claim. There are thieves and robbers even this day who seek to point us to the fold of God in their understanding, but are false teachers. The sheep will listen for the voice of Jesus and hear His voice alone. And yet standing behind the thieves and robbers in verse 8 and the thief and robber in verse 1, there is a singular thief. In verse 10, you see him? All who came before me with thieves and robbers. But in verse 10, he references the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy? Who is this singular thief that seeks to undo what the shepherd does? Is it not Satan himself? And yet, dear Christian, do not fear that Satan will come and steal you away from the fold. Your shepherd is on duty. And he shall lose how many of those that have been given to him? He shall lose none. He shall lose none of those that have been given to him by the Father. There is no one who can snatch us out of the hand of our Savior, not even Satan himself. For as he goes on in verses 11 and following, he stands to protect his sheep. He stands to protect his sheep. What do we need to learn from the idea of Jesus being our security? That we are best off when we are listening to the voice of Jesus. We are best off. We are best protected from hearing the siren calls of false teachers with false promises about spiritual life or even material life here on this earth. It is best when the sheep listen and follow the voice of the shepherd, the one who is the door unto salvation, the door that keeps them safe. Dear believer in Christ, what voices have you been listening to this week? For hope? For instruction? For guidance regarding your soul? Or the manner of life that you live before men? May it be for us this day that we will indeed listen to the voice of the shepherd. Because as we listen to him, notice the language in verse 9. I am the door. If anyone hears, anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And the idea is, as long as they are going through the door, there is safety to go in and out as they please, with freedom and with ease, to be able to go and to be nourished and to live well. Verse 9, and will go in and out of the one door, secure, without fear, without worry, and will go in and out and find pasture. I also want us to see that not only is Jesus the door which opens salvation for his sheep, and Jesus is the door which gives security, but Jesus is also the door which provides satisfaction for the sheep. Jesus is the door which provides satisfaction for the sheep. They go in and they go out. They find pasture. But then in verse 10, there is this language. The thief comes only to steal. And there's a ratcheting up of the terms in the Greek. Comes to steal and kill and utterly destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, we have to be careful when we read this verse in verse 10. This is not a prescription that if I come to Jesus, there's a Cadillac in my driveway when I go home. 14, at least, of your brothers and sisters in Christ died this week, being burned alive for being Christians in northeastern Pakistan. Did they have life and life abundant? They did. And they do. So this verse must mean something more than prosperity speaking. Prosperity preaching. We have to understand that in the book of John, in the Gospel of John, in his three letters, and in the book of the Revelation, that when the term life is used, it is not merely life on this earth and, man, this is the life. It is not that kind of life. It is life eternal. It is life in the soul that is used. It's one of the major themes in the book of John, the Gospel of John, life and death, light and darkness. And so Jesus has come that they may have life, and this is the level to which he desires to give life, even now in our souls, that we have it abundantly. We are told that word for abundantly means to go way beyond necessity. Gerald Borschett translates it this way. John wanted all his readers to know that the gift of Jesus is life. And remember, life beyond your 70 or 80 if strength remains. That life is beyond our wildest dreams. Leon Moore says that there is nothing, this term implicates it, there's nothing cramping or restricting about life for those who enter His fold. Indeed, we look at the life that Jesus offers and we realize that no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. Contrast that with a thief. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Listen, Satan is going to offer in your life several little doors of pleasure. And in case you haven't learned this, sometimes sin is fun. That's why it's so hard to say no to it. But the truth about the doors that the thief tries to open for you, you go through this particular passage, this particular door of sin, and you're going to find once you're on the other side, you're not fulfilled. You feel dead all over again. And so Satan will offer you another day. You know, maybe if you go through the door yet again, you'll be fulfilled. And then there's another door on the other side because, again, you feel dead and worse than before. And yet, so you go through this constant going through the doors of temptation that the thief brings to you, and you only find that it's never ending. And so you think to yourself, I think I'm done with that one, only to find that now the devil has perhaps another door. Well, maybe you should try this one. Go through this one for a while. But his ultimate end is to steal and kill and destroy. But there is one door that when you enter him, you have all that you need and even more. I came that they may have life and have it to the fullest satisfaction. I want you to think of a door for a moment. The door of your home, what is it that you, rhetorical here, what is it that you think of when you think of the door of your home? Recently we came back from vacation and it was good to be away, but as I was saying with someone else, it was good to come home and going through that door was a bit of relief. Comfort. If that's the way I feel about a piece of wood, how much more comfort and relief does Jesus give? The door of salvation into my heart. Or think of another door. The door of a concert hall or the conference center where some band is going in. And if you've ever been to a concert, you know that the door is being pressed in on. There's excitement. There's anticipation. I want to be in on the other side of this door so I can be where there's hope and life and excitement. And yet, if that's the way that I feel about a 2-hour concert, that I'm pressing the glass of the door to be able to get in, how much more should I be pressing in on Christ, knowing that He gives me true life, true hope, true joy? Should I not press in on that door? The door of eternal excitement? All the more? Perhaps the door of a store. Something has happened. Or let's say the door of a pharmacy. And something has happened and there's illness and you need medication and you walk through that door with a sense of needfulness and necessity and urgency because on the other side of that door is something you desperately need to be well. Jesus is the door which saves our souls from the wrath of God. Are we not much more in need of that? Shall we not pass through that door? The door of Jesus Christ giving us salvation? Jesus is the door for salvation and security and satisfaction. Let us press in on Him now. I close with these words from Robert Murray McShane as he was preaching on this theme, not exactly this passage, but of Jesus being the door. He says, "This is a solemn truth. Brethren, if I could promise you that the door will stand open for 100 years more, yet it would still be your great wisdom to enter in now. For I cannot answer about 100 years from now. Nor can I answer for a year. I cannot answer for a month. I cannot answer even for a day. I cannot answer for an hour. All that I can answer for is this. It is open now. And tomorrow it may be shut to you forever. Come through the door and be saved." Let us pray. Our Father, our Lord has said something very simple to us. He and He alone is the door of our salvation. And all who enter through Him find security and satisfaction. Oh Lord, bend our wills to enter through Him. To find our sins forgiven and true joy to be ours. May we seek, perhaps trying to find other ways into your fold. May we seek trying to make a doorway for ourselves by our own hands. May we seek to cease listening to false teachers. And may we humble ourselves to come through the One who is the door for the sheep. Lord, we thank You that indeed in Jesus Christ we have every reason to hope. And we have all cause for joy. But we pray for perhaps those who have not entered in Christ yet. For those who still remain on the outside, may today be the day when Jesus calls them by name and they enter in. For all those inside the door of Christ are safe. And all those outside the door of Christ are not. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.